This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings this morning. Thank you for tuning us in. Welcome to our lesson today. And again, for those of you who would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and my website address at the close of the program. The website contains a copy of this program. You can re-listen to it there. The website contains the weekly meditation that I send out to email addresses on Monday mornings. If you would like to read the meditation, you can do it on the website, or you can ask to be placed on the email meditation address list, and I'll send it to you. In addition, if you'd like to contact me for any reason, you might want to get a pencil and a piece of paper out so you can write the addresses down at the close of the program. Now, today we're continuing our journey through the book of the Acts. We've been looking at Acts 21, and we have noted that Paul is making his last trip by Ephesus, and he's spending some time with the elders of the church at Ephesus. And then from there, he's going to end up going back to Caesarea, actually back to Antioch, where he was commended from. And then he's going to go to Caesarea, he's going to go to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem, he's going to go to Rome, and ultimately he will be martyred. Now, the interesting thing is that as we read this, last time we left off noting that he was staying with Philip the evangelist, who had four daughters who were virgins and which did prophesy. These four daughters were apparently women who got messages from the Lord and were able to speak for the Lord. We aren't really told exactly what their prophesying was all about. We aren't told exactly what their message was. It could be assumed that their message was similar to the prophetic messages that Paul was receiving through other prophets, but again, we would be assuming that because I don't think the passage really tells us. We noted last time that while there are restrictions, orderly restrictions within the church because of the object lessons that are in view in the church, while there are orderly restrictions about women's ministry in the church, many of those ministries can be done privately and in homes, and apparently that was what these women were doing. While the Bible is clear that the woman should be silent in the church, and I know that many people try to explain that away as being social and being customary only for that day, if you read it in its context, the silence is in contrast to prophesying. And so in the church, I don't think it would have been proper for these women to be prophesying, at least in a meeting of the church, but it was perfectly proper for them to do it here with their father in their home. And so we can all be used, but if we're going to be used of God, by God, he has an order in the way he wants to use us. And these women, I'm convinced, were carrying out that godly order. Now, when we come to Acts 21 and verse 10, it says, we tarried there many days, that was, they tarried in Caesarea, where they entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. We tarried there many days, and from there we came down to, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we, that would be Luke, and the party that was with Paul, Luke is writing this book of Acts, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. So they said, as they ceased persuading him not to go, they said, the will of the Lord be done. Now, do you suppose that they had come to the conclusion that this really was the will of the Lord? Do you suppose that they were still thinking that Paul was being self-willed and that these messages that were being sent to him were designed to warn him to keep from going to Jerusalem? It would be easy for them to have taken the attitude that the prudent man or Paul could have taken the attitude that the prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, and he could have said, I can be more useful alive than dead, and he could have avoided going to Jerusalem. But for some reason, the Lord had laid it on his heart that he needed to go to Jerusalem. And so for, as we've mentioned before, as we've gone through this passage, so where others were looking at these prophecies as warnings to keep Paul from going, Paul looked at these warnings as preparing him for what lay ahead, and he was not at all afraid to make that trip to Jerusalem. So as I look at this, I notice that even Luke didn't want Paul to go to Jerusalem. And when they say the will of the Lord be done, do you think that they really did believe this was the will of the Lord? Or were they saying that because Paul is so stubborn, this has ended up being the will of the Lord? It really wouldn't be his will if Paul would listen to the prophecies. Well, as I've said before, if Paul was out of the will of the Lord at this time, he never figured it out, because when he wrote his prison epistles, he looked at himself as a prisoner of the Lord, not as a prisoner of the Romans. And from the very beginning of his ministry, he was convinced that he was going to have to suffer hardships. And I think he almost felt that he would be reaping what he himself sowed, because he himself had persecuted the Christians. And he knew that if he was going to be open and vocal, he was going to be persecuted as well. So they seemed to resign themselves to the will of the Lord being done. This matter of knowing the will of the Lord is a topic that comes up frequently when I am talking to people, particularly young people who want to do the will of the Lord, want to be used of God, and they say, how can we know the will of the Lord? Well, some things in the Bible are quite clearly laid out. The Lord tells us what his will is with regard to salvation. He's not willing that any should perish. He tells us that in 2 Peter 3. It is his will that all would be saved. And that's why I am convinced that John 3:16 is all-inclusive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it is God's will that we be saved. It's his will that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not his will that we would perish. We know that. These are explicit things that are laid out in the Bible. Once we are saved, it's his will that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That is, that we would become more and more like the Lord. It is his will that we be a distinct, separated people, not living as the world lives. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. But we are to live a life that shows that eternity is where our hope is. Heaven is where our heart is. And we are not to get ourselves all bogged down with the affairs of this life, but while we are here in this life, we are to be good stewards of what God has given us, and we are to be industrious. In Thessalonians it says, working with our own hands while we're waiting for the Lord to return. So there's balance in the Christian's life. These things are laid out. We know what the will of the Lord is with regard to these issues. He wants us to possess our vessels, that is, our bodies, with sanctification and honor. And so the immorality of the world is not supposed to be the immorality of the church. But we don't understand these things unless we do understand that the Lord has given a command that we must be born again. And it's when we trust Christ, when we receive him, that we are born again and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And then there are things in our life that come up that are not explicitly laid out in the Bible. We aren't told that we should go to Jerusalem in some passage in the Bible and there witness for the Lord. We're told to witness in the world, but since we are not omnipresent, those of us who have a desire to witness to the unsaved, we can't witness everywhere. And so where should we witness? What is the Lord's mind with regard to these implicit things that are not clearly laid out in the Bible. Should we be married? It's God's mind that marriage is a good thing, but he says not everyone should be married. If we should be married, to what person should we be married? And if we should be married to a particular person, when should we be married to them? These are things that we have to work out in our own personal relationship with God. We talk to other counselors about them. We look to principles in the Word of God about them, but ultimately these things are between us and the Lord himself, and the Lord has to convince us through prayer and through time alone with him as to what his will is for us in these areas. I call this the implicit will of God. Now, I've often humorously said, if you want to know the will of the Lord, just ask somebody, because everybody seems to know what another person should do. They just don't always know what they should do. But Paul knew what he should do, and he had an exercise of heart to go and to Jerusalem. And I think one of the reasons he wanted to go to Jerusalem was that's where this all started for him. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He had become a Pharisee there. I am convinced that likely he was there on some of the feast days when the Lord himself taught in Jerusalem. And he may have heard this man. And he had a love for the Israelites. And I think he wanted to testify to them, even though he knew that his ministry was primarily to the nations, that is, the non-Jews. And that's what he was committed to preach to. Part of the non-Jews would be Rome and even Nero, because he did apparently preach in the Roman court and meet Nero as a judge. So part of his ministry would be there. But I think he had a love for his people, because he tells us in Romans that he would be willing to die for them. He would be willing to be a curse so that they could be saved. And so I think he wanted to testify to them. I think that was upon his heart. I think it was his love for his own people. But then he felt that he should carry out the complete ministry that had been given him from the time he was saved on the Damascus Road, and that was that he was to go to the Gentiles, and he continually tried to reach out to further, in distance-wise, further and further from Jerusalem. He wanted to go all the way to Spain. I'm not sure that he ever got to Spain. In fact, I'm quite sure he probably never did get to Spain. But he wanted to go there. And I'm sure he hoped he would go to Rome as a free citizen, but he ended up going to Rome as a prisoner. So they said, "The will of the Lord be done." And while I'm not sure in my mind that Luke and those with him really were convinced this was the will of the Lord, that this was really what Paul should be doing, they did say, "The will of the Lord be done." And as far as Paul was concerned, he knew that this was his lot, this was his responsibility, and he carried it out. Oh, that we might be faithful in believing the truth of Scripture about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and then that we might be faithful to the Lord and do what he has asked us to do, asked us personally to do. And may we be committed to submitting ourselves to his will. Now, our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless our lesson and to bless those who have listened. We thank thee for salvation through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We just thank thee for thy love in our Savior's name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.